Good morning. I love the opportunity to get up here and stand out. I get to see all your beautiful faces out there. It's such a blessing. And Craig, I see your face too. God, bless your heart. No, I tell you, it truly is an honor to be up here. And I do want to say one thing before I get started on today's message. The marriage retreat's coming up, and there's still some spots left open. We went down, it was before Christmas. We were with the Terrys. We went down to see David at Sight and Sound. And we went by and checked the place out. I'll tell you this, there's a lot that goes into planning these events, a lot of time and effort to put these things on for the church. And I can tell you this, you're not going to be disappointed with this opportunity down here. It's a beautiful place. It's close to a lot of stuff, and there's so much to do down there. But if you haven't signed up, please do. See Kelly or see Brian on that. But we've got a few spots left, and we'd love to have you down there for the marriage retreat. It's going to be a good time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We seek your guidance, Lord, today. Lord, please empty me of myself, Lord, and let my words be your words, Lord. Let us see the richness of your scripture, Lord, as you have instructed us in these words. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talk about Christianity and all these things, and I can just say one word, prayer. That's not gray to you, is it? It's pretty black and white. We all know what prayer is. It's not something that we really question. I mean, it's pretty simple and straightforward, is it not? We learn to pray as children. And I would imagine that even if when you grew up, even if faith wasn't a prominent part of your household, that you learned how to pray, even if you're not a family of faith. You see, you don't have to be a person of faith to know what prayer is. And sometimes prayer just seems appropriate, doesn't it? Seems like it's just the right thing to do. And I'll give you an example. If you look at the media and those in the spotlight, there are people every day that mock Christianity and everything that it stands for. But what happens when something tragic happens or someone passes away of notoriety that we know of and it makes the news? These words come out of their mouth. You can finish this sentence for me. They say, our thoughts and prayers are with them. It just seems like the right thing to do. Even false religions have a sense of prayer. And I will go so far as to say a lot of false religions take prayer much more seriously than we do. You see, as Christians, we pray. We pray in corporate worship. We just prayed here. We've already prayed several times this morning through Sunday school and the church service. We pray in private. We pray over our meals, and we pray for one another. It's just a part of life as a Christian is that we pray. But the reality is many of us struggle with prayer. You see, we don't know what to pray or even how to pray. And a lot of times we think that our prayers go unnoticed and unanswered. But perhaps the most critical thing we do as followers of Jesus Christ is that we take prayer for granted. And that's the part of this message here. I just kind of want that to lay the groundwork there. Oftentimes, you see, prayer becomes routine and without reverence. You know, it becomes a checklist or a wish list sometimes of things that we bring before God. But if you struggle with prayer, the one thing I want to say to you is that you're not alone. A lot of people won't admit when they struggle with prayer. And if you struggle with prayer, that's a good thing. At least it's serious enough to you that you notice that it's an issue and that you're giving it thought. So my hope today is that we will see what fervent, effective prayer looks like and how to cultivate such a prayer life. So our focal passage of Scripture, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And what we're going to read is what we call the Lord's Prayer. We all know this, but that's our focal passage of Scripture today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If some of you are reading from the King James Version, you've probably also heard, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." I know that's what Martin's Bible says because he's a King James guy all the way. But you see, we also find the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. And I won't ask you to turn over there with me, but I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. It's from Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. And what we see here, this is a shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. And it says this, it says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." So what we find here is what we call the Lord's Prayer, both in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. And when we look at these in their context and the setting, the understanding of interpretation for this becomes much more clear. Because often what we see when we're reading through the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, we see a lot of things that are repeated, don't we? We see events and stuff that are repeated throughout the Gospel. But that's not the case. And you need to remember this. That's not the case when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. These are two separate, isolated events. It is not the same event in Luke that is recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. I'll explain that to you here. In Matthew's Gospel, when was the Lord's Prayer? We see that as he's given the Sermon on the Mount. So when Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount, we know that Jesus is in Galilee at that time as he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And what was Jesus driving home throughout the Sermon on the Mount? What was the key point that he was driving home? It was about believers, about the heart of a believer, of a true believer, was it not? That was the main gist of the Sermon on the Mount, was about the heart. And so as Jesus is addressing the heart through the Sermon on the Mount, then as he comes towards the end of this, he gets to this point and he addresses prayer. And this is very interesting. As he instructs us how to pray, he begins by telling us how not to pray before he ever tells us how to pray. So Jesus gives us instruction in Matthew's Gospel of how not to pray. And then he gives us instructions on how to pray, which is what we call the Lord's Prayer. You see, it's a heart issue. Now, if we switch over to Luke's Gospel, what we find in Luke's Gospel is that Jesus is in prayer by himself. And as Jesus finishes his prayer, it's one of his disciples that says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And at this time, since we know this, that in Luke's Gospel, we find Jesus in Judea. It's on one of his journeys through Judea. And Jesus is praying, and when he finishes, one of his disciples says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in this instance, Jesus gives us that shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. And then what he follows up in Scripture is he lays out the heart of the Father. So one of the things I'm really guilty at is chasing rabbits and following a thought through. But think about this. In Matthew's Gospel, it's all about, Jesus is focused on the heart of the believer. And he tells us how to pray. And in Luke's Gospel, He's telling the disciples all about the heart of the Father. And don't you see what it is when it comes to prayer? It's at the word heart comes up a lot here. At the heart of prayer is the heart of God and the heart of the believer. And that's what prayer is all about. You see, the Lord's Prayer, it's so common to us. It is likely the most memorized of all of Scripture. We could probably all recite the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is oftentimes part of church services in a liturgical sense. There are a lot of churches that the Lord's Prayer would be recited aloud in a corporate manner on a weekly basis. And this in and of itself is an issue. And I'll tell you why. When we look at the Lord's Prayer here in two separate occasions in its context, it's clear that Jesus never intended for the Lord's Prayer to be some sort of algorithm or an anthem that should be recited. That was never the intent that Jesus had with the Lord's Prayer. It's something that we simply just repeat. What the Lord's Prayer is, it's directly from Jesus Christ. It's inspired by the Father, and it is a model for prayer for us to follow. Now, when prayed in deep reverence, the Lord's Prayer, when we pray that from the heart, that is a beautiful thing. And the Lord's Prayer is a great thing to meditate on. But let me be clear. We should never simply say the Lord's Prayer, just like we should never say grace. Wait, what did he just say? That's right, we should never say grace over a meal. Because when we simply say grace, or we simply say the Lord's Prayer, it becomes a recitation of words. We should never just have a recitation of words. I'm going to go a little bit deeper with this to kind of hopefully drive this point home. I know that many of you have a prayer list. I know some of you in the church that if I want something on a prayer list, I know who to call because I know that they got one. It's people or things that we pray for every day. I can tell you, I do know that Wayne has a prayer list. I've known that for years. For years, and I don't mean 1 or 2 years, I'm talking over a decade, my father's name was on the prayer list for the deacons. It was on there. And if you have a prayer list, that's a good thing. But they should never become just a routine of recitation. And neither should the Lord's Prayer or grace before a meal or any prayer for that matter simply be words that are recited as a checklist. It's an issue that we have with prayer. And Jesus warned us about this. He warned us about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." When we pray, we need to remember who we are addressing. It's not just words are for show, and it's not a checklist. But if you have a prayer list, praise God. Keep doing it, but check yourself. Is it being done in the confident hope of his will, or has it simply become routine? Remember this, confident hope. Confident hope comes when we desire his will above our own. That's where confident hope comes from. But you know what? Sometimes those two things are not the same. And we need to acknowledge that. Sometimes our will is not his will. I want to ask a question. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and if we believe that he came to fulfill the promises of God, what is the one thing, there's one thing that he commands us to do. What is the one thing that Jesus commands us to do? That comes, he tells us to follow him. He says, follow me. And you know what is so rich in the Gospels is that he showed us by his words and his deeds. His actions matched his words. And what do we see as the focal point of Christ's life? What was the focal thing in Jesus' life? It was prayer. Everything that Jesus did when he walked this earth was saturated in prayer. And you can see it all throughout the Scriptures. And so I find this very interesting as this unfolds and I study it. In Luke's gospel, it's his disciples that ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." You see, they lived life with Jesus. They saw the healings. They saw the miracles. They saw everything that Jesus did. They could have asked Jesus millions of questions, and I am certain that there were millions of questions asked and answered that we are not given an account of in Scripture. But the one thing that they did, of all the questions that they could have asked that was important enough to be put into the Word of God for us was, "Lord, teach us to pray." Why is that? I think this is why. You see, they saw him praying. They saw that he would pray without ceasing. He prayed with conviction. They saw the power of prayer in Jesus' life. They saw his commitment to prayer. They saw the importance of prayer. You know what they saw in Jesus? They saw the connection. There was an obvious connection between Jesus Christ and the Father through prayer. And it was enough of a difference, and it made enough of a difference that they saw how important that was to Jesus, that the Lord teach us this. So then, what about us? Do you want all that God has in store for your life? Do you want the fullness of God in your life? Do you want to see this church on fire for the kingdom? you know, I can stand here and confidently say we're blessed with a godly man as our leader right now, as our pastor. Do you want to see his ministry flourish? Do you want to see God use him in even more ways than he does now? Then we need to pray like it. We need to pray with confidence in that connection with the Father. We need to be serious about prayer. If God is going to use us and work through us, we have got to be people of prayer. And we need to pray. Excuse me. And we need to pray with confidence, a confident hope. If time would allow, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, I would break it down in an exhaustive manner. But today, what I'm going to try to do here, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to put more focus on the first part of the Lord's Prayer because of its magnitude. But there are two key aspects to the Lord's Prayer when you break it down. Because the first part of the Lord's Prayer, the first half, will say, it's all about God. But the second half of the Lord's Prayer, it's all about us. Those are the two aspects of the Lord's Prayer when we break it down in a general sense. And so as we look at it today, there's three key takeaways that I want to share with you that can help guide us to have an effective, fervent prayer life. So what I'm going to try to do is try to hone in on these three key takeaways from the Lord's Prayer. So I hope you can stay with me, and I hope it makes sense. The first key takeaway is that prayer is an amazing privilege. You see, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're going directly to the throne of grace before the Father, and Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. This should be a personal time. This is where we bring our petitions before God and we express our concerns and our needs. We confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness. This is where we should let things go. But then again, throughout the day, there's those little prayers, those spur-of-the-moment prayers. Trust me, God wants to hear from us all the time. And a lot of times through the day, you know, we'll have a quick prayer of thanks or a prayer of protection or a prayer of guidance as life happens throughout the day. Those are great. But we must never forget what a privilege it is to be able to pray directly to the Father. We look at the first word of the Lord's Prayer. The first word is Father. And perhaps it's the most critical. I'm not sure that I've ever heard a prayer or said a prayer that didn't begin, Father, Heavenly Father, Lord. I thought long and hard about this, and I honestly can't say that I've heard a prayer that didn't start that way for those that follow Jesus Christ. It's just how we begin to pray. I'd never given it thought before of you. I mean, I've just not ever thought about that. It just becomes natural. It just rolls off the tongue. It's as natural as saying hello and goodbye, isn't it? And how did we land on goodbye? Who came up with that word? I mean, hey, good to see you leaving. Hey. Glad to see you go. I mean, it makes no sense, but that's the word we use. And this has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but I told you I'd chase rabbits. But how we landed on goodbye, I have no idea. So I should probably get back to the sermon here. If you take the time in your personal time and you search this, you're going to find countless sermons and writings on this one simple word, Father. But see, there's nothing simple or ordinary about what it took for us to be able to call him Father, which is why you will find so much exhausted on this one word. Here's a couple interesting facts for you that I bet you didn't know. Now I'm talking about the Old Covenant here. In the Old Covenant, in the reference to God as Father, we see that in there. And when we see it, it's usually talking about God as Father of creation or the Father of nations. And there are instances in there where it's referring to the redeemed. But how many times do you think God, reference to God as Father, there is in the Old Testament? How many times do you think that it's there? I'll tell you, 15 times in the Old Testament. And it's under the Old Covenant. Now, when we jump forward to the New Covenant, in the New Testaments, you will find reference to God over 250 times in the New Testament alone. Jesus Christ referred to the God as the Father over 150 times in the Gospels. What was it that outraged the Pharisees that they wanted to kill him? It's because he called God his Father. It outraged them. And you know what? That's what Jesus did. He always referred to God as his Father. Always. Except once. One time he didn't refer to him as Father. And do you know when that was? It's when he hung on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? One time. But you see, it's that one time that makes all the difference in the world. It's the one time that he cries out to the Father. I've lost my place. When Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, he's paying the atonement for our sins. And redemption comes through saving faith. And it's when we are born again that we are adopted into his family and we become children of God. It is then that we are granted the privilege to call him Father. Here's the question. I mean, whose father is he? Because he's not everyone's father. And we forget that. He's not everyone's father. Yes, he is the father of creation. But it's through salvation's redemption that we become his children. Because you see, not everybody is his child spiritually. And prior to salvation, we were separated from Christ. Don't you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Don't you remember? He said, you're of your father, the devil. See, not everybody is his child spiritually. Let's hone in a little bit more on this. What does Scripture have to say about God as our Father? Is this a privilege to call him Father? John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How about when we flip over to Romans? Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. It says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It is a blessed privilege to call him Father when we pray. The second key takeaway in regards to prayer is it needs to be done in sincere reverence. In the Lord's Prayer, we see Father, and then it's followed with Hallowed be thy name. And again, this is a model for prayer for us. Hallowed means to set apart, sacred, holy, revered, unmatched. You will hear it used to acknowledge a special place somewhere, these hallowed halls of such and such university, this hallowed field, things that are set apart. But it's different, it's unique. But for God, it means he's sacred and it's holy. We need to be serious. His name must be hallowed. Did you know that historians say that the scribes, as they were transcribing the scriptures, and they would write it out, and they would come to the name of the Lord, and something on the name of the Lord, they'd stop, and they'd lay their pen down, and they would wash their hands. And then they would write the name of the Lord, and then they would lay their pens down, and they would wash their hands again, and then they would pick their pen up and continue to write. That was out of sincere reverence for his name alone. But you see, over time, in the realm of Christianity, his name is taken for granted. And oftentimes, it's said with negligence, and we don't even realize it. And sometimes we don't even realize it, that we're mocking his name. As born-again believers, we oftentimes mock the name of God. I can tell you this, I would love to rip off every bumper sticker that I see that says that God is my co-pilot. and he certainly is not the man upstairs. He is not the big man. And I recently saw advertised, and some of you may have seen this, there's an advertisement for a documentary on faith, and it said, "I got God in my hip pocket." You see, the lost world, they will curse his name. They will take his name in vain. But as children of God, his name should be above all names, holy, righteous, and pure. He is not our co-pilot, the man upstairs, or anything of the sort. He is God Almighty. The reverence of his name should never, ever be taken lightly. Hallowed shall be his name. The last takeaway that on prayer here is that it needs to be done in willful submission. And this one gets tough and personal. It needs to be done in willful submission. This is kind of where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. The passage says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Is this at the heart of your prayers? I'll repeat it. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." If we're honest, it's often our will that we wish to be done. You know, sometimes we will pray for those in authority, those in leadership. Maybe it's our bosses. Maybe it's government elected officials. We pray for them, and we pray for them to institute this or enact this or stop this. And so often we do that because of how it affects our daily lives personally. Those prayers are done with how it affects our wallet far more often than it should. I have to ask myself, I'm preaching to myself here. I have to ask myself, am I praying for God's name to be exalted in Iran, or am I praying for the war to end so the price of gas will come down? Which one is it? This prayer tells us, give us this day our daily bread. And you know that that's all about our needs. But it also tells us in Matthew's gospel that he knows our needs before we even ask. He already knows what your needs are. Doesn't mean we shouldn't ask for them, but he knows what your needs are. He also knows what your wants are. Sometimes we get those blurred, don't we? The point I'm trying to make here is that we need to examine ourselves. Do we give priority to the will of the Father, or are we too consumed with our own agendas? Amen or oh my? It's kind of harsh, but it's crucial if we're going to have a fervent, effective prayer life. You see, willful submission, that's the heart that desires to change anything in my life that is not in line with the Word of God, which is the will of the Father. That's willful submission. And self-examination is so important. But the only way that you're going to know the will of the Father is to spend time in His Word. You can't know the will of the Father if you don't know what His Word says. But prayer life gets hard, doesn't it? You know what makes prayer life hard sometimes? It's just life itself. I mean, when there's the victories and we have those mountaintop experiences, you know, we feel really good about life. Sometimes we lack in prayers. We're kind of getting a self-sufficient mode, don't we? Hey, things are going good. But we're quick to pray when life goes the other direction, when there's sickness and loss and uncertainties, and we're quick to go the other direction on that. It's the unknowns of life, but prayer life can be hard sometimes. And then there's people. This room is full of people. When there's people, it gets messy. But you see, there's something that prayer does that we don't think about. Not only does prayer change you, it changes how you treat other people. And it changes how you see other people. We ask, this prayer says, forgive us our debts and as we forgive our debtors. That's next in the Lord's Prayer. We ask for forgiveness, and I truly believe that every one of us, when we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, that we mean it and we want to be forgiven. But what about the second part of that? Do we forgive others? Scripture's pretty clear on it, is it not? So why does it seem so hard to do? Especially within the body of Christ, shouldn't we be quick to forgive? Oh, we say we forgive, but our actions speak louder than words sometimes. Because you know what we do? We hang on to things. When we hang on to things, it affects our walk with the Lord. There's two words that should be foreign in our language: bitterness and resentment. Some of us have bitterness and resentment in our hearts. And I'm going to tell you what, they're binding chains and they will cripple you. If you have bitterness or resentment in your heart, it is crippling. There needs to be forgiveness because an unforgiving heart will eat you alive. It will affect your prayer life and it will affect your spiritual growth. It is crippling. Here's something else. Northern Hills. When forgiveness lacks within the church, it affects the entire body. There are some who hold on to the past. There's no room for rationalization here. Zero room for rationalization. Do you have a forgiving spirit towards others, or do you have a critical spirit towards others? We need to settle that issue if we're going to grow individually and corporately as a body and honor God. Can't have a critical spirit towards others. It'll destroy us. You know, as the Lord's Prayer comes to an end, the final part of that is it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, just a little bit ago, we talked about give us this day our daily bread, and the scripture tells us that he knows our needs before we even ask. When it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we know that temptation is all around us, isn't it? But he's promised us victory. His word tells us that no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. He also has told us that he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. It's a promise of God. He'll protect us from the evil one. Nothing can snatch us from the hand of the Father, because if you are born again, you are a child of God. We need to remember that in our prayer life. I'm going to try to start to wrap this down here a little bit. What we have is the Lord's Prayer. It's a model for prayer, but remember that the Lord's Prayer is all about the promises of God. Everything that we see in the Lord's Prayer, we can find the answer to in his word and the promises made by God regarding those. And you know, if you look at the historical icons of faith, it's amazing, every one of them, if you look at them, what it says about their prayer life, if you look into that. You know, Martin Luther, he was known, it was well known that his daily devotional time in prayer was right around 2 hours every single day for Martin Luther. And we know the works of Martin Luther and the many writings of Martin Luther and the impact that he had in his ministry. And he was asked about this. He says, how do you find that time to pray like that? And he said, you know, as life happens, the busier I get or the more pressure I get, the more stuff comes down on me, the more urgency that comes upon me, he goes, that will increase. He didn't decrease his time in his prayer. He increased it because it was a priority to him. Charles Spurgeon once said this, "A mighty piece of weaponry in the battle of prayer is God's promise." Did you get that? A mighty piece of weaponry in the battle of prayer is God's promise. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer. You know, it is said, of course, when you go back to when Charles Spurgeon was alive and his ministry was going on, that he was about to preach one day, and several students from the seminary came to listen to Spurgeon preach. And so they got there early, and while they were there, they were being showed around and different things. And again, it's in the summer. They didn't have AC like we do now. And the question came up, said, "Do you want to see the boiler room?" Well, they obliged. They didn't want to be rude, but who wants to see a boiler room in the dead of summer? But, you know, of course, they were very respectful. So they were led down these stairs, and a door opened, and what they saw was what was estimated to be as many as 700 people there in that room in prayer for the upcoming service. And that's what Charles Spurgeon was referring to when he said the boiler room, because Charles Spurgeon knew the power of prayer. When they would have prayer meetings and stuff, he would often call them boiler room meetings. In one of his writings, Lectures to My Students, he said this. He said, "If any man should venture to say that he prays as often as he ought, I should gravely question his statement." And if you just search prayer and you search the most influential, most effective people in ministry throughout history, you will find that prayer was a priority to them. And if you study the prayers that are recorded, that they had, that were recorded, what you will also find is willful submission. It's important. If you guys want to come on up here, I'm about wrapped up here. I'd like to leave you with a little bit of encouragement here. Take the time and study the many prayers that are found in Scripture. You know, we have the prayers of Jesus in the Gospels, and we have the prayers of Paul in the epistles. There's a lot of them. And take the time to immerse yourself in the Psalms. That is a great place to be. Just immerse yourself in the Psalms and see what the Psalms have to say. In fact, we did that in Sunday school this morning, and it's very eye-opening. But see, when you do this, just remember this, and when you do this, it's one of those things, trust but verify. In all of them, you're going to find the framework or the model of prayer that we see in the Lord's Prayer. You'll see it in every single one of them. So meditate on the Lord's Prayer. And look at these other prayers and meditate on the other prayers that we see in Scripture, because what you're going to find in each and every one of them is you're going to see His glory and His kingdom and our dependence on Him. An effective, fervent prayer life is intentional. It's intimate and it's personal. And we have got to spend time in the Word and on our knees. And I want to leave you with this, because speaking about being on our knees, there's something different about being on our knees. It's not a magical position. It's a humbling one. Something about getting on our knees before God in total submission, it's beyond comprehension. We need to remember who He is and who we are. He is our Father, and we are His children. And Jesus has taught us how to pray. And there will be times in the ebbs and flow of life when we're at a loss of words as to what to pray. But don't worry about that. He's got that covered too. Last verse for you, Romans 8:26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Sometimes the silent, speechless prayers are the best ones. May we be still and know that He is God. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't leave here without knowing Jesus Christ. He's changed my life, and there's so many people in here that would love to share how He's changed their life. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Be adopted into His family. There's no place else I'd rather be. I thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you. Prayer is something we take for granted, but when we think about what it is that we can go before him in prayer and call him Father, hallowed be his name. May we wear out our jeans in prayer. I thank you so much for this time, and oh, we got Steve up here now. It's getting better all the time. We'll go ahead and lead us. We'll close on out.